in prayer. Good way to bring in the new year. Amen. Praying. And let's just start this morning in Psalms chapter number 90. I want to get to one particular verse in there in starting. But just as we think about time of reflection, I think it is very important that we do that in our life, isn't it? Take time to just reflect. It seems that in Scripture that we find great men and women of God that they took that time. They took that time of introspection where they look back in their own life and maybe see where they've been, where they're going, and make sure that we're aimed in the right direction. You know, we don't get places so often by mistake. You know, things, when you see great men and women of God that do great things for the Lord, so often, you know, it don't just happen. It comes from people that do take the time to, in prayer and in just in thinking, you know, in asking God for direction. I was reading a story this week. I don't remember if it was in a book or where it was, but I wrote down a few little. I think it might have been somebody who was preaching it, and they were talking about. Yeah, it was. I know where it was. I get this email. Somewhere along the line, I signed up for some type of preaching website, and so I unsigned from it a long time ago because I didn't really, it just wasn't very good. So they still send me emails once in a while of these little message clips, and I think you're supposed to go in and actually buy the message. Well, I didn't buy it, but I did steal one of their stories that I was reading there in one of the clips I got, and they were talking about, anybody ever heard the great best baseball player named Ted Williams? He played, Cindy shaking her head, no, yes, I knew she would understand, her dad, Johnny, being a great baseball fan, but Ted Williams was a left fielder for the Boston Red Sox for 19 years, and it spanned from 1939 to 1942, and then again from 1946 to 1960, and he was considered one in a million. There's people that would talk about Ted Williams and would use such words as gifted. They would talk about how that he was a superhuman, you know, that he, you know, was so gifted that, you know, it just came natural. You know, the words like natural were used for him. Well, when he was asked about that at one point, he said, that's all just a lot of bunk. He said, you know, when I was coming up, he said, nothing except practice, practice, practice will bring out the ability. And so it talked about how that he spent hours and hours as a young child. He would go out and practice and hit ball after ball after ball, and he would actually take some of his allowance that he would make and would actually hire other young kids to come out and shag fly balls for him so that they would throw them back in when he hit them out there. And it would get to the point where he would just keep hitting and so much that he would just start to knock the cover off of the baseball after a while. It would just wear out, and the baseball bat would splinter. And he would be seen out there on a field near his house all hours of the day and into the as the sun would set. And then he talked about how that when he would get home, he would take a roll of newspapers and stand in front of the mirror and watch his form and, you know, make sure that he was, you know, had the right form and using the right method. And then he talked about how that, you know, he was walking around the town, even when he wasn't practicing baseball, he would actually take a patch and put over one of his eyes, and he'd walk around that way. And he'd do that for a while, and then later on he'd do it again. And on the other eye, he'd cover that eye, and he'd walk around. And before too long, you know, he would develop such a keen sight so that he could see that ball coming in at 90-some mile an hour and, you know, be able to make that good contact that he needed to make. And so when people use, you know, words like gifted and talented and superhuman, he said, nah, it's just a lot of hard work. And, you know, that comes with a lot of things that we do in life. You know, I tell my kids often when there's something that they want to do, you know, that they want to accomplish, and they may just be getting started on it, and they say, well, you know, I just don't feel like I'm very good at it. Well, you know what? It takes work, doesn't it? It takes hard work. Now, I'm not talking about this morning that we are to work for salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about how that we are to strive and labor. I believe we are to rest in what we have in Jesus. Amen. As someone was saying earlier about other religions and other ways, I guess, where people say there's one way or many ways to the one God. All the other ways, see, there's one thing they don't deal with, that they've got to deal with, and that's the sin of man. There's something that's got to be done about our sin. There's a price that's got to be paid because we can't have fellowship with a holy God and be in sin. And so we've got to have someone that paid the price. Aren't you thankful to know this morning that His name is Jesus? Amen. That He paid the price that we could this morning come together and from all different areas and join in this building and worship the true God and know, as someone already said, that we are in His presence. Amen. Isn't it great to know that we are living in the presence of God because of what Jesus did, because of the price that He paid, that we could come into the Holy of Holies? Matter of fact, I think Paul put it this way in one place. He said, come boldly into the throne of grace. And that doesn't mean with arrogance. It just means with confidence in not what we're able to do, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf. Amen. The Scripture says it this way, He that knew no sin became sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That we are clothed not with our righteousness that is as filthy rags, but with the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. He's clothed us. Amen. Now that's not my message this morning, but I just want to get that clear. When we're talking about work, we're not talking about salvation. But I will say this. There is an effort to be made for a deepness in God. It just doesn't come. It just doesn't fall upon you. You don't just gain it just by waking up in the morning. You've got to look into His Word. As we've been looking on Wednesday nights about where Paul tells Timothy, he tells him, he says, study to show thyself approved. Now that I may be mistaken, but I'm not an English teacher by any stretch of the imagination, as you can tell if I ever spell anything. But I think studying is effort. Isn't it a verb? Studying would be a verb. So we need to study. But as we look here in Psalms chapter number 90, as I was thinking this past week about a good place to go, you know, when we are a time of reflection, there's so many directions that we can get so, you know, I guess overwhelmed with. So many things that we want to see in our own life. What is it that we can pursue that would help in all other areas? And I think we can find a principle here in Psalm chapter 90. And bear with me as I read the first few verses and getting it into the verse that we want to look at as our key verse this morning. Let's just read it and maybe talk about it briefly just so we don't get too long and don't get to our point here. So let's read in Psalm 90, starting with verse number 1 there. It says, the Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. Let me be quick to add here before we read too far. It says this is a prayer of Moses. So I guess, you know, Moses wrote this psalm at some point in his life. Where he was or how old he was, we really don't know. There is some speculation that is given. But it does seem clear that if we think about the life of Moses, as we read this, let's consider that he was probably, you know, at least, don't they divide his life in like 40 years or something? His first 40 was when he was still, you know, in Egypt, and then his next 40 in the wilderness, and then his next 40 was spent as he was leading the children of Israel. So I would say he was at least 80 as he wrote this psalm, because when we see the words that it's talking about, let's think about how That no doubt it was probably at some point where Moses maybe was in the wilderness with the children of Israel. At some point as they were coming out of Egypt and it has, God had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh there and under that taskmaster. And as they're in the wilderness and God's dealing with Israel while they were in the wilderness. And so at what particular point we don't know, but we can read about the dealings of God that God had with Israel there in the wilderness, and sometimes they weren't pleasant times. But you could definitely see the hand of God moving to provide for them, moving to give them manna, giving them water to drink from, and also the hand of God in judgment. Many times He would bring judgment upon them because of their murmuring and because of their complaining. And so as we read this Psalms this morning, let's think about that this is a prayer of Moses. And my Bible says the man of God. So let's start there reading now. It says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the worlds, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to their fear, so is thy wrath. Here's our key verse this morning. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's read that verse again. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I'll have to say this morning that this is a principle that we can carry with us today. I have to say that as we read these words, without getting into great detail of each particular verse and each word, we can kind of get the whole gist of it. And what would be the gist of this passage as we just read it? Anybody want to just share that with us? What do you think the gist of this passage is? Get wisdom. Because why? Because life is brief. It speaks of the brevity of life. And how it's here, and it's so quickly gone. How it's as the grass groweth up and withereth away. Now, I don't want to, I'm not trying to discourage you this morning, but sometimes we've got to step back and see just how quickly life can, it's quick, isn't it? Can anybody say amen to that this morning? Amen. I know Shell, sometimes my dad and I, I'm a whole lot like him. He had it first, so I guess I'm a lot like my dad. And a lot of times we'll just get in, and I would consider my dad to be a realist. He's just a realist. He understands. He sees things and he don't sugarcoat them. They are what they are. And it seems like he's okay with it. That's what's amazing about it. You know, that he understands their struggles in life. And so we get on conversation sometime and we just talk and talk for a couple hours, and Shell and my mom would be there, and they'll look at us and say, y'all are just depressing. Well, we're not trying to be depressing. It's just that, you know, our faith in God and our trust in the Lord we don't need to ignore reality to have faith in God. Amen. We don't need to sugarcoat things and act like things aren't this way or that way to believe God. Because I don't know how deep we can be when we can just, when we go about and say, well, God's going to do this for me, or God's going to, you know, you turn the TV on and you hear all what God's going to do for you. I tell you what, God's already done a lot for you. If he never did another thing, I don't think it's good English, but if he never did anything else for you, then he's done enough. And we've already talked about the greatest thing that he's done. And that's our salvation this morning. Amen. That we have, through Jesus Christ, eternal life. Amen. And that's why you guys stood up this morning and began to testify and cry. That's what brings the tears. Amen. If God gave you a brand new house, it might make you cry for a little while, but you know what? That thing's going to wear out. Amen. They wax, they just get old. They decay. They're a lot of work. Amen. You get a new car. Oh yeah, God's blessed me with a new car. But that's not what you guys stood up and testified about this morning. I heard you. Y'all didn't testify about, you know, giving me this or giving me that. You guys stood up and said, God is so good to me, and you begin to get all choked up because of what God did for you and saving you. Amen. And God calling you out because you knew you were unworthy. And it wasn't anything that you had done, but it was because of His love for us. And that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That's what excites us today. Amen. I'll be honest with you. That don't make any sense to me when I turn the TV on, I hear about all this. God's going to give me this. God's going to give me that. You know, give me, give me, give me. I think, well, that doesn't bring any joy. Amen. It doesn't. Maybe for a little while. But I tell you, I mean, I've got friends that have a lot of money. And they aren't any more happy than I am. They don't have any more joy in their life. Matter of fact, they seem like, you know, they got a lot of... I got a guy I grew up with 2 houses up from me. I used to mow their yard. And a few years back, they won, like, in a lottery, I forget how it was, like $130 million or something. It was a lot of money. Up there in Shenandoah Valley. And boy, you think, boy, if I had $130 million, I'd be happy. Well, 5-6 years later, let me tell you, they're not very happy. All right? So it's not that that brings joy. There's things that God gives us we can get nowhere else, and it's the joy of the Lord. So when we talk about this, when we talk about life and we look at situations that's going on around us, realizing that we have struggles, that we have hardships, we fight battles, but yet God is still good and we can still rejoice in the midst of that. Amen. That we can be realist. Amen. I don't know if that's a good term or not. Maybe I shouldn't use that, but whatever. Whatever the term is, we can see things for how they truly are and still know that God is God and God is in control. Now, our key verse this morning is this. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us, Lord. As Moses began to talk about the brevity of life, and there in verse number 3, he says, Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. Now that verse does bear kind of it speaks in some of the translations of, Thou returnest man unto dust. It can also be worded that way. In some translations you can find that reference in some way. And when I read that verse, I began to think about the words that David gave. Lord, you know our frame, that we are but dust. Amen. And over in Genesis, where God spoke to Adam, He said, From dust you came, and from dust you shall return. There is an appointment that we all have that we're going to return to dust. That's just life. We all will grow old. We all will have things that we got to face in our life. But in the end, Lord, help us to number our days. Lord, teach us this. It's something that we all need to learn. Teach us to number our days. Now you can. Now, matter of fact, I think maybe it was Swindoll I heard one time speaking on this, and he said it was interesting to him how that God told us to number our days and not our years, because sometimes our years can be so overwhelming. But what it tells me this morning that is important that we spend time really just stepping back and just thinking on the things of God. That we spend time in His Word. That we spend time seeking Him. Now, in our day, it's tough to do that, isn't it? Because we stay so busy. There's so much going on, and we're so overwhelmed. And a lot of times we get so hung up on things like entertainment, on leisure. That's what we get hung up on. That's where we spend our time. Let's not forget to take time to number our days. God, to consider what you've done for us, where we've come from, and where we're going. It's important that we do that. And he goes on from there. He says, Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So why do we need to number our days? Why do we need to step back and take those times to weigh out? The word number there just means to weigh out our days. To just kind of, we don't know how long we're going to live. We have no idea how many years that God's going to give us here in this life. Matter of fact, in one place there, didn't He say there where we read, could be 70 years, could be 80 years. If you're strong, we don't, there are no guarantees of how long we'll be here. But God, help us to look back on our days. And it's almost like this, that God's telling us, listen, every day is a gift. So we need to use it. We need to use it for His glory. Now, there will be saved the people that were there. I know some people right now, some friends of mine, that they think that to really get meaning out of life, to really get the most out of life, you take chances. You go to extremes, Someone asked me the other day if I wanted to jump out of an airplane. I said, no, I don't. I don't want to go up in one. I know I don't want to jump out of the one I'm in. But, there's people that think, well, to really get purpose and meaning out of life, you need to go skydiving. Or that's why a few years ago everybody was bungee jumping. Anybody in here ever bungee jump? Oh, you guys are smart. You guys already have wisdom. Y'all don't need me to tell you about wisdom. Y'all already have it. Well, people wanted to bungee jump. They wanted to get up. That's the craziest thing you ever heard. Get up on a bridge somewhere, tie a big rubber band around your foot, and jump off. Oh, great wisdom. Yeah, that's life. That brings meaning in life. That's not where we get it from, is it? That's not living life to its fullness. Now, what I'm learning at this point in my life is that where we get our most purpose Now, this is crazy, is when we serve. Amen? When our life is not so consumed with us that we quit. You know, you're not going to find meaning within yourself. You're not going to find wisdom looking on the inside. Look within yourself for wisdom. When people tell you that, say you're crazy. Wisdom comes from somewhere else. We need another method. We need another means. We need another supply of wisdom. So don't look within yourself to find wisdom, because you're not going to find it there. Unless one thing we know, when we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, you know, if we're going to get technical about the thing, we got the Spirit of God in us, then we have wisdom. Amen? That we can find it. But He says, number your days. Weigh them out. Take the time to step back and look. See where you're at in your life. See what kind of, as someone was already saying here this morning, see what kind of example we're being as a believer. When I was thinking this morning about these passages, and I was thinking about how that, you know, our true meaning of life comes from as we reach out and serve other people. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul. When you read over in the epistles of Paul, and the ones that, you know, he wrote later on in his life, and he used words like his life was poured out as a drink offering. You know, he said, I've finished my course. Somebody quote that for me. Kept the faith. Crown of righteousness. Now, I'm amazed by this is that the Apostle Paul never said, I've just wasted my days. If there was ever a life that was spent with others in mind, it was his life. Now, I'm not telling us that we're all called to that form of life, but I'm telling you this, that you will not find purpose in life jumping off a bridge with a rubber band around your ankle. You will not find purpose in life looking within yourself for the great knowledge that you possess. You will find meaning in life when the Bible says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look what he says there in verse 12. He says, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Anybody got another translation there in that passage? Want to share with us? Go ahead and share it if you got it. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Anybody else got another one? The word apply there means to put in. It means to put something in. So, Moses is telling us, number our days that you may put in wisdom. That you may add it to your life. When I was reading this morning, I was thinking about, I've been seeing a lot of people doing a lot of baking over the last few weeks for Christmas. And I can tell it this morning. I'm glad, you know, it's almost over because, I need some help. It's kind of, I've had enough, you know. So you get to the point where you're just like, I just can't eat anymore. And, you know, I soon get over that. But yeah, coming home yesterday evening from up in the valley, we were up there at my parents' house, and we were having another meal. And it was good, and we ate. And I'm driving home, and it was a 2.5-hour drive, and I'm like, I never want to eat again. I'm done. And I got home. I was looking for something in the refrigerator. You know, it just doesn't last that long. But the thought is this, to apply our heart. It's like there's an ingredient. If you're making apple pie, I'm not a cook, so one thing I think I can be pretty sure of, what goes in apple pie is apples. And so if you miss that key ingredient, you don't have anything. Peggy always tells a story about, who was it? Granny Emmert talking about making banana pudding. Didn't put bananas in banana pudding. She said nobody said anything. They all ate the banana pudding. Nobody realized there's no bananas. If you're making banana pudding, I think you need bananas. And so you need that key ingredient. Well, there's a key ingredient in life that Moses is telling us here to put in. And he's saying, listen, your life is not going to have meaning unless you put in wisdom. You have to put this in. This is not something that you know, it's like I was telling my girls, I want to play soccer. Well, you better practice. You weren't born coming out knowing how to kick a soccer ball. Well, this is telling us that there's a key ingredient in our life that for us to really find purpose and meaning and joy, we need to put this in. If you want apple pie, you better have apples. If you want a life, an abundant life, it's telling us to put in wisdom. Put that in, add that. And as we've already said here, but we can look at it again this morning, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do we start on this putting in of wisdom? We start by fearing God. Amen. We start by fearing the Lord. I like that verse over there when Jesus was talking. It's found in a few of the Gospels, I think. But I wrote it down here so you don't need to go look at it, but you'll be familiar with it as I read it. It's over in Luke 7 and 35. It says, "But wisdom is justified of all her children." So if you say you have wisdom, there's a lot of people that go around and saying, I possess wisdom. There's a lot of people that try to sell themselves as possessing wisdom. They can use a lot of words I hear some people talk sometimes, I'm like, wow, they're really smart. But then the Bible says that a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So you cannot possess true wisdom and say that there is no God. So first and foremost, we must fear the Lord. So wisdom being justified of all her children tells us if someone is going about saying they possess great wisdom, then you're going to be able to see it by their fruit. You're going to be able to see it by what is coming out of their life. Amen? It's justified of her children. It means that, you know, if you can tell someone of great wisdom by the fruit that's coming, by their children, what's coming out of their life, how they're living their life, how they're walking. Now, when you talk about wisdom, it's hard to define it. If you're like me, when someone starts talking about wisdom, I immediately begin to think about certain individuals. I think about people. I don't really think about a Webster dictionary or a Webster definition of what wisdom is. I begin to think about people that I've known in my life that have exhibited great wisdom. And often they weren't the most educated. They weren't the people with the highest degrees. Often they were simple people. But yet, they had wisdom. Now, let me tell you what wisdom is not. Wisdom is not having all the answers. If someone possesses great wisdom, it's not like, you know, you hear people talk, you know, climbing the great mountain and, you know, walking up the ice peaks and coming to the guru on the top of the peak and go give us wisdom. You know, give us all the answers. We don't have all the answers. And so when we're talking about adding wisdom or applying wisdom in our life, it doesn't mean you're going to wake up one day and, you know, you're going to be the one that people are going to travel for thousands of miles to get direction from. But it's for ourselves as individuals when we look and say, God, give us wisdom. As I was doing some cross references this morning, on the word wisdom, it was interesting. I don't have them written down here, but what book do you guys, forget Proverbs for a second, well don't forget it, but just kind of lay Proverbs and Psalms to the side just for a second. And so we're going to exempt these from our survey here. When I talk about wisdom, and I tell you there was a book in the Bible that had the word wisdom over and over and over, as much almost as the book of Psalms or Proverbs in it, what book do you think that is? It was big in that one. That's not the one I'm looking for. Try another one. It was in there a lot. Give you a second. What was it? It was in there as well, but not as much as here. Or as much. You guys aren't helping me at all. Job. The book of Job. Why do you think that is? Because Job is a book of suffering. Job is a book where there were friends of Job's, quote unquote. There were people that came to him, Job himself. They were looking for answers. Because there was a man in the land of Uz, the Bible says. I know where that verse is. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil or resisted it, kept himself away from. So when you take a man like Job and look at his life and see what happened to him, I've got to have some answers about that. When you see how he lost it all, the man feared God. The man resisted evil. Perfect and upright. When you thought of a godly man in Job's day, people thought of Job. And so when you would look back and see all that happened to him, we would be like those people were and say, why did that happen? Look what it says over there in, I think it's, well, look in Job chapter 2, verse number 3 there, and listen to the Lord's response to Satan here. And I know we're kind of jumping in the middle of something here, but just for our purposes here today, is one something I want to read. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. Wow. Job wasn't being judged for a sin. You know, Job wasn't walking in ungodliness and God looked upon him and said, I'm going to send my judgment upon you. We could probably understand that. And we would not struggle with answers there. But what happens when the righteous suffer? What happens when the righteous seem like God is a million miles away and is forsaking them? Then we don't understand that. People write books on this stuff. I think a few years back, maybe 15, 20 years ago, I think it was James Dobson wrote a book about when bad things happen to good people. I read the book. I still had questions. So wisdom is not having all the answers. There's some things that we just won't understand. There's things that happen that are higher than us. Now, I will not stand up here this morning and tell you that there was no purpose or meaning in Job's sufferings. That would be ludicrous. The fact that thousands of years later, we're still looking at his life means there was purpose in it. But for Job to step back where he was at that particular time and have the answers to why he was going through what he went through, there was none. But look, now, I know you've heard this preached many times, but look what Job did. Look at Job 1. Kind of jumping in the middle here. It says, then Job arose and rent his, verse 20, rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, which was a sign of mourning, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This is not original to me, but it's worth writing down. And I read it, it spoke to me today. Wisdom is the ability to respond correctly in the circumstances of life. Wisdom is not having all the answers. Wisdom is how we respond. As a mature believer, when hardships and trials come our way, it's our response that determines our wisdom. It's our response. Now you may be there this morning saying, that's easy for you to say, you don't know what I've gone through. I'm not up here telling you this because I've attained all great wisdom. I'm telling you God's definition of wisdom is not in having all the answers, but how we respond to what we go through in our life. And if we want to think of ourselves as mature Christians, I don't know the answer to this in my own life. And I'll stand here and tell you, I hope I never do. I don't know how I would respond to something like this. I really don't know how I would respond if I was in Job's situation, but this man had just lost everything. And his response was this: I came out naked. I'm going back naked. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. That's wisdom, isn't it? Young people, listen to me. There's times in your life you're going to have loss. You're not going to have the answers. You're not going to have the wise. Wisdom tells us God gives, God takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is in control. Amen? It's His hand in our life. The Bible tells us He will not allow us to be tempted above what which we're able to stand, but will with the temptation and also make a way of escape. Amen? God is always there to get us through. Look over in chapter 2, verse number 9. It said, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. He said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Amen. Seek after wisdom. Wisdom is not having all the answers. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Look in Deuteronomy this morning. We're going to be wrapping it up here. Next, I got a few verses we'll look at real quickly, just kind of to see the priority that's placed in Scripture of wisdom. Look in Deuteronomy 4 and 10. It says, "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them learn my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children." He said that they may learn to fear me. Look over in 5 and 29. It says, "Oh, that thou were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." Chapter 6, 23. It says, "And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our God always, that he might preserve us alive. And it is as this day. Fear the Lord." And before you think we're just talking Old Testament scripture here, I've got to take you to Jeremiah. So, well, that's just Old Testament. We're supposed to fear him now. Not now. We just, it's all about the love now. But look over in Jeremiah 32 and 40. It says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts." Now, are we talking new covenant here? I believe we are. "That they shall not depart from me. So I will put my fear in their hearts." One more place, and we'll stop this morning. 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse number 13, 1 Peter 1, 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Amen. Fear and trembling. Now, we're not talking this morning, we're not talking about being afraid, like we're cowered away. like the children of Israel did when God descended upon the mountain and they withdrew themselves because they were afraid. They were fear. And why were they afraid? Well, because their heart was not upright. Their heart was evil. And so they were afraid. But when we talk about fear, we're talking about walking in reverence to a mighty God, recognizing that God is creator of all things, that He does know our very hearts, that we cannot hide. We cannot hide a thought from God. He knows every thought that goes into our mind, every motivation. I pray a lot of times, because a lot of times I'll do things and I think I'm doing them for the right reason, but yeah, I'm kind of hoping I am. Sometimes I don't know, and I pray, God, pray that my heart is motivated for the right in the right reason. That when we serve, what we do, what we're doing here, as we, you know, start a church here at Bread of Life Fellowship and begin to work for God, Lord, don't let me be motivated by seeing, oh, look what Keith's doing over there. Or look what that little group's doing. Boy, they're growing. Let me tell you, we can have a lot of people here and still not have the fear of the Lord. Amen. But we want to be motivated by the fear of God. As believers, when we seek to please God, we live every day of our life, not in recklessness and carelessness, but in the fear of the Lord. David prayed, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. That's our prayer this morning. God, I want my life to please you. Lord, I want the things I think about. Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to add that ingredient into your life, apply your heart unto wisdom, begin it in the fear of God. It hasn't gotten old. It hasn't changed, it's the same. Amen. God's still seeking for those who realize the glory of God. We were singing about His glory. And when you talk about the glory of God, you're recognizing the weightiness of Him. When you talk about glory, it just means it's how big God is. You know, we talk about adding, you can't add to His glory. I mean, you can't add to God. I mean, He doesn't gain. He is. Amen? And so when we talk about the fear of the Lord, and how to, I like the way James said it. I said I wasn't going to read anymore, so I'll try to quote it. I like the way James said it. He said it this way. He said, if any man lack wisdom, you guys know the rest of that. What'd you say? Ask who? Go to yoga class and get tied up in some knot and look within yourself for great wisdom? Well, you can't find it there. Ask God. Who does what? And he's stingy? Is he stingy? No. All right, so I'm going to ask God, and I'm going to go sit down and wait and say, God, pour it on me. I tell the story when I was a young kid. I had a preacher call me out and prophesy over me and say I was going to possess great wisdom. And I was like, wow. I'm 43 and I'm still waiting. Well, any day now I'm going to wake up and it's just going to be there. Might be tomorrow. You guys check with me tomorrow evening and I'll let you know. Keith, did you get that wisdom yet? No, but I'm going after it. Amen. We're pursuing it, aren't we? And where do we find it? Not in the newspaper. And there are godly people that write good books and can give you some answers, can give you some direction. But in the end, go to the old book of Job and just begin to read it. And see the struggles that he had and the friends that came to him. These friends, I mean, they weren't bad men. I mean, they weren't evil men. They were just like us. They just didn't understand it. And so it made sense to them that there had to have been something going on in Job's life that they weren't aware of. There had to have been something that he was going through. Because surely, I mean, the God that we serve, I mean, he's not going to do this to Job. Job, you've sinned. Something's going on. So he had three of them come to him, and then toward the end there was one that I find that God didn't come down on too hard. And you know what was amazing about that guy? His name was Elihu. Is that the way he said it? Elihu? He was slow to speak because he was the youngest. He wasn't the oldest. So young people, you say, well, I'm too young to possess wisdom. Elihu was the youngest. He said, I've held my peace. He said, I've held back because, you know, you guys are older than me, and so I figured y'all possess the wisdom. And so I've kind of held my peace. But I can't hold back anymore because what you guys are saying, it just ain't lining up. And so I was reading a little bit this morning about Elihu, and it, when I got to reading it, and then I read right after that God responds to Job. And when you start talking about wisdom and you start reading those last few chapters in the book of Job, I tell you what, you can just start just see it. You can begin to see the wisdom of God jumping off the page and begin to come into your heart. Amen. Don't get your direction from ABC News or get your direction from this. Because they're skewed. That's all skewed. That media stuff is skewed. You won't find true wisdom in People magazine. Amen. You'll find it in the Word of God. Amen. Can we apply our hearts this morning? As we start out 2014, I know I'm not trying to give you a case of the do-betters. Don't do that. Don't try to do better. Just follow after God. Amen. I'm not telling you, because if you try to do better, it might last a week, it might last 2 weeks. Go to the YMCA on the second week of January. My experience has been you can't get on a treadmill because they're all taken. You can't get on one of them little, I don't like those things anyway, but you know, those, what are they called? Ellipticals, because they're all taken. People coming down on the weight bench and they're lifting weights and they don't know the rules. They don't know who to put the weights back because they're going to come by 2 weeks. And it's aggravating. You're on a machine, they jump in front of you. I ain't finished, but it didn't matter. They don't know the rules. Because they're going to be gone in 2 or 3 weeks. Just kind of wait it out. Guys I know that go to the Y, they kind of wait till, they kind of take it easy in January. Come February, they'll start back when everybody else is gone. So my point is this, don't do the do-betters. Just hunger after God. Amen. Just say, God, put a hunger in my heart that doesn't wear out. I know my experience has been this. There's times that, you know, I hunger and I thirst, and there's other times that I don't. But let me tell you this, in those times that you hunger and thirst, go at it hard. I mean, just seek after it. And then there's going to be some times you're going to back off the gas just a little bit. And, you know, maybe there's other things going on. Maybe it's the time of year. Maybe you know. But then there'll be a time again, you'll get that hunger back, go after it. Go after it. Add it to it. Just do it. Amen. Apply our hearts to wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, your word that is forever settled in heaven, God. How great it is to just have it in our hands this morning, God, in our language, Lord, that we can read it, that it's not tied to a pulpit somewhere written in some other language that we can't even understand, God, but you have given it to us today. These great words of wisdom and direction, God, that we might know how to respond. Lord, as we learn of you, God, we learn to fear you. And that we learn that as we set our direction in our life, God, for this next upcoming year, for 2014 and so on and beyond, God, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom, to add that ingredient, God, that gives us that abundant life. And Lord, we do know that there's days that we just don't feel it, God, that we just don't have it. We don't have the gumption. And it's those days that we pray, God, stir our hearts. God, stir us up, Lord.
let us not lose our vision. Let us not lose our direction. God, let us keep our eyes upon you. And then there's other times, Lord, our heart is so burning, God, and we're so hungry and so thirsty, Lord, that we just get into your word. And God, you move us forward in maturity and in wisdom. And we are so thankful for those times. And help us to apply it, God. Put that in our heart, God. You said if we lack, we ask and you give. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. We ask for it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand at our feet this morning and let's just talk to the Lord. Take a few minutes here and just think about the goodness of God.